Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Kalamcast podcast. With me is a very special guest. It's none other than Abdul Karim Barker. He's the founder of Ameen, which was previously known as Spinvik. So welcome to the podcast, Abdul Karim.
Jazakallah khairan, brother.
So just for the listeners who don't really know who you are, what is Ameen all about?
So Ameen is about, at the moment, we're focusing on local support. We're currently in the process of collecting funding for a sister, single sister, three kids, recently divorced, has no income. But that's just an example. We're also looking at doing food runs for disadvantaged families due to a suggestion from another brother. So we're in the process of discussing with different places like supermarket and butcher and stuff like that. Also, I've been involved with Dawah for many years, so that's also something that I'm very heavily involved with the brothers from ARIA.
Okay.
The men's health group, that's another one we're looking at establishing. So that is because we know that there are a lot of men out there that they commit suicide, or they have hardships, so they go and they commit sins to try and cope with their problems, you know, whether it's marriage or parenting or
lack of marriage.
Life in general. So obviously we're not counselors or anything, but we want to offer basically that support, you know, from a group of brothers that have a similarity, their own issues. And that was something that has been raised as being probably one of the better things we want to offer. And we have a location for that as well, which is good. It's just a matter of establishing the ability and the time for us to put it together.
So this is basically a monumental task that you've taken on, and it's not something that a lot of people can do or should do. What actually prompted you to go in this direction?
So previously with Spinvik, initially when we first established Spinvik, it was with the sole intention of support for Dawah. And it was for, basically, it was to set up a network. So Spinvik was South Pacific Islamic Network. So we had members that were in Australia, in Perth. We had Perth, Queensland, Melbourne, and Sydney. And we also had in New Zealand, Wellington, Hamilton, Auckland, Hastings. And also Christchurch. And then there was another brother that was in Fiji. And there was another brother that was looking at setting up in Samoa. So initially that was the plan. It was going to be a network in the South Pacific region, and the purpose was for giving dawah to non-Muslims, being support for the revert Muslims, as well as being a protection for those that are being, you know, I guess objectified, the women and such, and to offer that, I guess, financial support and these type of things. That was the initial plan. And then what happened was the Amir at the time, you know, may Allah reward him, but he had some personal problems, and it was going back and forth because I was very dedicated to establishing it here in Australia, here in Melbourne, and I had the support from brothers around me, and basically it was going back and forth, and so he ended up, it became too much for him because he was having personal problems. And so, yeah, I said, look, I'm happy to take over. If you can't do it, no one else is stepping up, I'll step up, I'll do it, I'll get it done here.
So what motivated you to take this on in the first place? Because it requires a great deal of energy,
It has. It's been very, very trialing. I've had a lot of problems within the community, from friends and family, and my wife, of course, had a lot of problems. But it's the drive that, you know, I want to do more with myself, you know, like I know there's the hadith that says, you know, to want more for your brother than you want for yourself. And I try to live my life as a Muslim in that manner, and I have done for a very long time. That's why I took the name Abdul Karim, because, you know, Karim, Allah is Al-Karim, you know, alhamdulillah, and my personality, like my whole life, has been very generous. And that's why I took that name in particular, you know, and that's why I fell in love with Dawah, because, you know, it is a form of generosity, being able to invite people to Islam, invite them to the truth, invite them to an understanding of why we're Muslim and why it's better for them should they choose Islam. And so I was already in that kind of direction, and I saw a need for wanting that support, because there's a lot of organizations that they offer in-house support for reverts, But the river needs to have to want the support. And that's the biggest issue. A lot of people, they want to do things on their own, or they don't feel comfortable to ask. They have too much pride, this, that. And that in itself is where the problem is. And that's why I established SpinVic. I had the help of the brothers from IACA, the Islamic Education and Awareness of KC Association.
Fair enough.
And they assisted me with the registration process, you know, alhamdulillah. And I actually organized my first function. And I would say a failure in my respect to the financials. That was a failure. But it was very well received from the people. Because I was able to bring together complete strangers, which were all reverts.
And, oh, wow.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And I was able to introduce the organization at the time. But as well as that, I provided a dinner. And everything I provided was free. Because I believed that people would care enough to want to support the organization. So I had a sadaqa box. I had an offering of, like an FPOS thing to collect funding. Mm-hmm. And I was shattered actually, because it costed, you know, somewhere around $5,000 for the night, and we had donations of about, I think, less than $300. So it was very demeaning. But at the same time, I had done what I had set out to do, which was to introduce strangers. And to my knowledge, like, I myself, I know some of these reverts still were very close, mashallah. My wife also knows a lot of the revert sisters from that night. That was very, very good connection still, you know, and even the sisters that they all met that night, a lot of them, they're all still connected, you know, alhamdulillah. So it was a very positive night. But then after that as well, I actually was contacted from my effort of trying to give back to the community, trying to bring the reverts together. I had a sister contact me, and I'm actually still very good friends with her ex-husband. Me and him were very close, mashallah. And she wanted to organize a revert retreat. So they organized for the sisters. I think there was about a dozen or something sisters, maybe more. And they went to Phillip Island for a couple of days, and they had time together, and they did Islamic study, and it was really good, mashallah. And it's unfortunate they haven't done it again, but that was all set off from me doing that dinner, you know, and...
Oh, wow.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
So basically, I think the good, you know, message from that whole story was that there can be setbacks in certain things that we do, but successes even come out of those perceived failures, basically.
Absolutely. We can plan, but Allah's the best of planners at the end of the day.
Mm.
It doesn't matter, you know. The biggest thing is we need to not give up, you know. Mm. Like, I've had ridicule, I've had humiliation, I've had... I've had difficult times, but I still strive because I know I'm doing it for Allah's sake.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Even with da'wah, same thing, you know, I've been rejected and been insulted and, you know, I've had people, you know, accuse me of being a show pony or something from me doing live videos or, messages sharing.
So what motivates you to carry on, like, ignore these people and just do what you need to do?
Because I believe that, you know, I strongly believe that we should want for others what we want for ourselves. And mm. and there's another hadith that says that we should want more.
Mm.
And that's the kind of motto or direction I've lived by this whole time I've been Muslim. Ever since I understood and knew that. Alhamdulillah.
Okay. What is your background prior to getting to this process of getting charities?
Absolutely none. Like, I've always been very generous. Like, I've always been very supportive of people in need. But other than that, like, you know, with the different jamaahs or something, I volunteer when I can help and stuff.
Right. If I'm not mistaken, you work as a tradesman as well, right?
I'm in security. Okay. At this moment, I have been in security for the last year and nearly. Over a year, year and a half, or a year and a bit.
Okay, so do you find it challenging or difficult to balance between two different things?
Yes and no. There has been some moments where I kind of have been prioritizing dawah over work, and I did kind of see the result of that, you know, alhamdulillah. But I did learn my lesson, and I understand that, you know, work is separate from my... my organization, but at the same time, my it's not a habit, but it's more my passion.
Right.
So, and I understand that. And so I try to generally keep the two apart, alhamdulillah. But it's more like, if anything, like when it comes to this organization and doing these things, it's all voluntary. You know, there's no payment for it. And this is where I find that people are very reluctant into wanting to give their time, because they need to be working an income or something, which is fair enough. They have family or they have goals. They want to go for Hajj or for whatever reason. SubhanAllah. So it's very hard for me to get people that are dedicated to want to be involved. Like, I've got an office, mashallah, one brother donated to us, alhamdulillah, it's in Noble Park, and it's empty.
So how do you find these people? They come to you, or what do you do?
That's my problem. I don't have people that are willing to associate themselves with our organization to be able to move forward in that direction at the moment. And I really hope that, you know, I can get across to some people one day.
Why is it? Is it because of the voluntary aspect of it all?
I believe it could be from the voluntary aspect, but also, you know, like there's been some issues within the local community from where I live, based upon there's a different sort of opinions with the jamaahs and these type of things. There's a lot of nationalism as well, which is pretty bad.
Mm.
But, and the other problem is, I think that, I don't know, I feel like people are just lazy, if I can be honest, you know, like, they have the time, they're capable of doing it, but they'll refuse, you know, they'll rather sit, watch TV, or play video games, or go play soccer, or this or that, you know, whereas when it comes to giving back for Allah's sake, they're reluctant, you know, because they see it as, from what I can tell, they see it as it's nothing going to benefit them in this moment. Whereas they're not considering for the akhirah aspect.
In terms of some of the difficulties that you faced with the community, I remember a while back you even spoke of the difficulties associated with those people that you were actually collecting the money for, right? Mm. So is that an actual reality? It's very strange in the sense that in one place you're dealing with difficulties from the community, and another space, you know, those that you're helping are actually the ones that are causing you grief.
Yeah, so the thing is that, like, the people that I was dealing with overseas, my whole communication with them was based upon social media. I've never met them in person, never sat with them. And to a lot of the community members, they have a lot of trusting problems, obviously. And that's fair enough. And so based upon that reason, there was a lot of objection for my choices in wanting to help these communities, you know.
What kind of objection?
Based upon, they didn't trust them. So, like, oh, how do you know the money's going to them? And I've got receipts, I've got pictures, videos, I've got messages, everything that's necessary to prove that the money's going to where it needs to go. Alhamdulillah. Now, as for the people I'm getting the money to, the difficulty was communication based upon, for example, I would ask for a receipt for something, and they forgot on it. Or
what language issues, or what cultural issues, or what is the issue?
I think if I could speak Arabic, I think it'd be better, but I can't, alhamdulillah. But no, it was more just like their, I think not cultural, I think it's just their economy factor. Like, these things are not important where they are, receipts and bills and these type of things, like paperwork, as far as I'm my understanding. And that was a real problem. But see, I've, for a long time, unaware that making donations overseas is completely fine, as long as it's documented. Mm. Providing it's going to the source where it's safe, it's completely fine. So I was under the impression that I was doing the wrong thing. And so I was like, you have to get me the receipts, you have to do this, you have to do that. And now I'm aware of these things. It's like, it's not so much of a problem to me anymore. Whereas that was my major problem, because
that's something
I had concern, you know?
Kind of curious about as well. Like, has this, you know, charity work, which is done overseas as well, has that caused you any problems at all with any authorities?
And that's why I thought it was gonna, but there's been no issues.
Okay.
And see, what's funny is that I had, at one point, I had, what was it called? Victoria Police there. They had been monitoring me, and they told me, like, we think what you do is absolutely amazing. And I'm like, you know, I thought I'm doing the wrong things. Like, no, you're doing great, you know. Because I told them I didn't have time. I was working all the time. And if they wanted to come and talk to me, the only time they can talk to me is at dawah. So alhamdulillah, they'd come to the dawah table, and I'd give them information, give them dawah. Yeah, and then they'd ask me questions that I couldn't answer. I said, look, man, all I do was work, and I go home to my family and I give dawah. That's what I do. You know, so they ask me questions about people that, you know, I don't even see anymore. People that, yeah, so.
So the issue is basically about who you associate yourself with.
Yeah, basically, yeah. But that's like from the past, you know, and they understand that too now. Like, that's why they kind of like got the picture. Because they were like, if they wanted to talk to me, they'd come and they'd literally be coming, they'd be talking and they'd be learning about Islam. I'd be sharing information with them, reading them ayahs from the Quran or, you know.
Yeah, well, that's interesting. I mean, just prior to recording, you mentioned that you've been a Muslim for about 12 years or so.
Not 12, just under 10.
10, okay.
Yeah.
So that must really help you in terms of understanding the needs of people who've just recently converted, right?
Absolutely, yeah. Because, well, like, my journey with Islam, like, and I can honestly say that there's been ups and downs. But as Muslims, we understand that everything that we receive now is a positive thing. So if we have hardships, it's good. If we have financial problems, it's good, you know. And before, prior to Islam, it was a problem, you know. Like, it was like, why is this happening to me? How can I do better? This type of thing, you know. We don't think like that now, you know. Alhamdulillah. I think that, you know, for the wider community, a major stress that people have is money. A major stress people have is purpose. A major stress that people have is direction, you know. And as a Muslim that's making effort to follow the path of Islam in the best way that, you know, that they can do, these are issues that are not as big a problems, you know, alhamdulillah. And that's something that is definitely, you know, that is beneficial for the wider community.
Yeah, that's interesting to hear. You've mentioned previously that there are some, you know, challenges with the community and so forth. But what are the challenges, specific challenges with these new Muslims that you help out?
So a lot of the times, like, people, they'll take Shahada and then like, I'll try and stay in contact with them. And then something will happen. They'll either lose their phone or go to jail or disappear, or it's out of our hands, you know.
Okay.
But like, we make effort. And, you know, and the rest is up to Allah. You can't force something, you know. If they come back to us, then naturally we're with full support, you know. Like, we've had in the previous, we've had helped, you know. One revert Muslim, we helped him get accommodation. Another revert Muslim, we helped him get a job, helped him get a house. Was helping him sort out his family problems. And then he ended up disappearing. He lost his phone, had no contact with him. You know, and he contacted me the other week and I said, look, man, you need to get a phone so we can communicate properly. He's just calling me from somewhere else. I said, get a phone, then contact me, I'll sort you out. No problem. Didn't hear from him, you know, so.
Yeah, that must be frustrating.
It's very frustrating because you want to help.
Yeah.
You want to be there to support, but they're not reciprocating that, you know, need, you know, and that's the problem. So it's very difficult for us to try and chase, especially the fact I have to work, I've got to take care of my family, I've got dawah, you know. And alhamdulillah, like, even with dawah, it got to a point where I was working, I couldn't go to dawah, like, my shifts had changed. And so alhamdulillah, I have like a WhatsApp group, which is exclusive for dawah. And I have, you know, there's 20 odd brothers on there who's available will come, you know, whether they set up in Dandenong or they set up in, you know, Melbourne. It just, you know, depends.
I mean, all of this, it takes a lot of dedication. I imagine that, you know, your family is very understanding of your situation likes you to be active, I guess.
If anyone that doesn't know, our sisters are the backbones of our lives. Like, they're the ones that are there pushing us to do better, you know, alhamdulillah. If mom wasn't for my wife, you know, being the person that she is and how dedicated she is to making me better, subhanAllah, I don't know if I'd have the drive that I have now. You know, it's like, there were times where I was like, you know, gonna give up, you know. And even with dawah, there was times where I felt like the rejection just got too much for me.
Wow.
That's another story, like, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
We were continuously doing dawah at the Caribbean market, and people were coming irregularly, and then it got to a point where I was just going by myself. And I'll take my son with me, mashallah. And yeah, we'll be there, we do dawah, and there'll be so much rejection, all the time rejection. You know, sometimes you wouldn't talk to anybody, you know, and it was very disheartening. And I remembered that my wife, she hadn't been seeing me much because I was working 6 days a week and doing dawah. So I wasn't spending much time with the kids or my wife, and I felt bad. you know, and I remember learning that, you know, our families have haq upon us, so we need to commit to that, you know. So I was in the habit of going every second week. So then after that, it became Ramadan, and we had a break from Ramadan because of obviously we're fasting.
Right.
There's a lot of nice smelling food around.
Of course. Yeah.
So we kind of limited how often we were there. And then I got to a point where I was ready to quit. That was it. I was like, I had enough. I'm going to give up. SubhanAllah. At the time, I was living in Endeavour Hills, and I was attending the mosque in Hallam. And I went for Salah. I was there for Dhuhr Salah. And I was on the point of giving up dawah. And I kind of made dua to Allah. I was like, you know, this is something that, you know, I've had a lot of passion for some time, you know, but I feel like giving up. Like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. You know, it was really disheartening being rejected so much. And then I was like, yep, I'm going to give up, you know. And then as I'm walking out of the mosque, SubhanAllah, there was a table at the exit. And on that table, there was an invitation, like there's some flyers, and the invitations to a dawah course. So I'd just been for prayer. I made dua about whether I should quit or not. Oh, made a decision to quit. And as I'm walking out, I seen that.
That's an amazing story.
SubhanAllah. Mm. And so, you know, that's how I met the brothers from Aria. May Allah bless them all. And that's how I got involved. I started doing dawah with them in the city, you know. And I went to that course. It went for 2 days. It was very informative, very detailed. You know, in particular, I learned a story about a hadith about one of the Sahaba. And the story goes that, I can't remember the name of the person. Basically, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had sent out like Sahabas to different cities, towns. And one of them went to this town and no one accepted Islam. But there was one person was interested. So he followed them back to where Rasul was at the time. And he approached the mosque and he said to the companions, and he said to them, you know, I want to speak to Muhammad. And they said, yeah, he's inside praying. So he went inside. He went inside and he spoke to Rasul. And he said, I need to ask you these questions. It's very important to me. And it was responded, yes, no problem. What do you want to know? And he's like, you had a member of your companions come visit my place, visit my city. And he said something to me that I really need to ask you in person. And he's like, okay, so what do you want to know? And he's like, well, basically, he said that if we believe in Allah,
right,
and believe in you and follow your teachings from Allah, and we pray and we fast and we make the journey, we're going to go to paradise. And he said, it's true. And so when he said, so if I only do these 5 things, that's it. I can go to paradise. And then Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is like, this is the least that a Muslim should do. And they're guaranteed Jannah. And he said, in that case, shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduhu rasuluh. He took his shahada and he accepted Islam. First thing he did when he went home was he told his wife, she became a Muslim. Then he told his neighbor, he became a Muslim. So he went and gave dawah. And that just blew my mind. Absolutely blew my mind, because he had made the conscious decision to do nothing but those 5 things. And the first thing he done when he went home was tell his wife.
Wow.
Allahu Akbar.
So it's very clear that this particular story is something which motivates you. And
yeah, well, it's very important to know that, you know, that dawah in itself is, you know, it's obligation upon every Muslim to do this. Whether they choose to do it in whatever method, it doesn't matter, but it must be done. That's the understanding. That's the strongest understanding.
Let me ask you a question. Something I'm curious about. Given the number of people who are involved with dawah actually deal with, it's very possible for people to fall into mistakes with how they deal with people, or you know, with what they say in terms of interpreting the religion. What do you do? I mean, how have you dealt with this particular situation?
Yeah, so I myself, you know, in the past I've made mistakes where I've said something where I basically had put it wrong, or I had not just a wrong way of putting it, but a wrong answer.
Right.
And then I had been corrected, thankfully, mashallah, may Allah reward the brother at the time, corrected at that moment. And in that time, I was like, wow, you know, like, I was certain of that answer, you know. So now, when it comes down to, like, when you give dawah, or especially myself, If I'm communicating with someone about any topic, whatever it is, I'll continue to communicate what I'm aware of that is 100%. Mm. And as soon as I get to a point where I can't answer it, I'll literally say, I can't help you. I don't know. Mm. Like, you know, these are questions that you need to seek elsewhere. You need to either go to the books, go to the Shayor, you know, do the research yourself for these answers, because I can't give that answer to you. Okay. And this is the most common response from majority of the da'is that are around. If they can't answer something, they either will ask someone that's close by that can answer it, or they will suggest either to take their contact and will contact you with the answer, or suggest searching elsewhere. Mm.
So, mashallah, you're also very active on social media. I would assume, you know, you may come in contact with people who are not so helpful to your cause as well. How do you deal with them? What do you do?
Yeah, so it does become pretty disheartening when you're trying to do something for Allah's sake and something that, you know, it has a lot of benefit for the person giving, but also the person that's going to receive it.
Yeah.
But then at the same time, the people you're dealing with are, you know, either they're what you would call trolls, I guess. They just want to cause problems. Or there's others that want to make silly suggestions. You just have to have patience. Because at the end of the day, you know, any suggestion...
Do you feed the trolls? Have you ever responded to them?
Oh, there's been times where I've been able to really, I guess, smash the trolls. Like, you know, in regards to the stupid things they say. And, you know, I'm on a lot of different forums. Like, there's, you know, communication forums regarding different religions or other things as well. You know, I'm on, like, a lot of different groups, you know. So, like, because my background, my family is from New Zealand. So,
right, right.
So I'm half Māori. And so I'm on some Māori groups, you know. And on those groups, I share information about Islam sometimes. And
how is that taken on?
Half will be receptive. Okay. The other half will be like, get that crap off you, you know.
Oh.
But it needs to be approved before it's put there. So if the person approves it, then it's there, you know. And they can make complaints, whatever, afterwards. But it was approved for a reason. So that's also, you know, positive when it comes to social media. You can really expand the audience.
Yeah, one thing I'm really impressed with is how you use social media as a tool to generate actual practical benefit to someone who needs something. So, I mean, it's mashallah, I'm quite amazed by how proactive people are sometimes.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
It's like how you say, you know, sometimes we have the capacity to do something. It's just our willingness is not always there.
That's a huge problem. Like for example, we have like a campaign that I brought out, and I've brought it out many times, and there's a lot of other places they do the same thing. They just say, you know, like, from as little as $1 a day, your contribution will go to many causes that will assist, you know, within the community or outside the community. Make it that much easier for us to be able to continue our programs and to be able to function without having to constantly be putting up posts, you know, be money for this, money for that, you know. But yet, there's not a lot of response from it. And that's funny, you know, because if you put up something that's really stupid, nothing to do with Islam, just something really dumb, people will be jumping on it, liking this, sharing it, this, that. It makes no sense. It's like the practicality of the way the average person thinks. It's like comedy is more important than reality. And that's a huge problem. Huge problem. And, you know, we need to overcome that as a community.
We need really to do more men of action, basically.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that's the other thing too. Like, when I invite people to Dawah, you know, I suggest, you know, this is the location. You're welcome to join. You don't even have to talk to people. Just hand out something, you know. Yeah. If you don't want to do that, you can just come and just be with us. You know, it's
that's something that I do respect about you, is you get things done. Not only are you proactive, you get things done. There seem to be a lot of people in the community. They're not active in pretty much anything, and they're very courageous when it comes to pointing out people's flaws, even though they're not contributing anything.
I know that only too well, unfortunately. Some people that I thought like were, you know, that not so much that they're not, I guess, encouraging. They're more judgmental, you know. And I've had one or a couple of brothers in particular that I'm really close with.
Right.
And they've been the most judgmental out of everybody. And it's based upon their opinions on what they think is right and what's wrong based upon their knowledge of Islam. But I'm not doing things based on just Islam. I'm doing it for the benefit of people. You know, something as simple as like, for
which example, is basically Islam, right?
Well, yeah, of course, yeah. But the goal is about helping others. It's about following that practice of wanting more for your brother than you want for yourself.
Right.
You know, something as simple as you see a job advertised. You know of a person that's looking for a job. You can send that job to them. It's simple. You know, if you see people advertising, oh, I'm looking for this, looking for that, it takes you like 5 minutes. You can browse and try find something like that. You know, it's not a hard thing to do. You know, and there's been many times where I've done that. You know, like I spoke to a brother the other day. He was telling me he's unemployed. I spent bloody 20 minutes on Gumtree trying to find him jobs. Mm. You know, I didn't have to, but I wanted to. He didn't ask me to do it, but I've done it for the sake of Allah, you know?
Mm. That amazes me in the sense that, you know, each one of us, we have this capacity to help someone out, basically.
Absolutely.
But something comes in the way and stops us from doing that.
Yeah, and I don't, that's what I can't grasp. Like, yeah, yeah. Like, it's like something can be very simple when it comes to assisting a person in need, you know? Like, even as small as, you know, the person needs bedding, you know, mm-hmm. and they live an hour away. It's not hard if the person can afford to do it or has a spare bedding in the cupboard. Wrap it up and take it to them. Yeah,
exactly right. Even once I remember, like a couple of months back, you know, I was locked out of my office and we hadn't met before. You had the idea of just breaking open the door and like finding a way in, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's the type of proactiveness that, mashallah, you have. And I think, you know, a lot of us need to have that desire just to do something.
Inshallah, we will, you know. I think that
not breaking down doors, but, you know, actually,
I think, like, that's something. A good terminology, because it is breaking down doors. I think, like,
maybe it's a good metaphor.
Yeah, absolutely. At the end of the day, like, we need to make more effort, and that is a door in itself, where we have this door up and we think that we can't surpass that, but we can. We can break through that door. We just don't, you know, whether we have doubt, we need to try. You know, as long as we make the effort and we try. Because remember, Islam is based on intention. Allah rewards us for intention. So even if you intend on doing something and you haven't done it, but you actually intended on doing it, Allah rewards you for doing it. You know, and if you make the effort to do something and you fail, at least you try.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? But it's better to fail and to make the effort than to not try at all. Yeah. And this is something that I teach my children, alhamdulillah. And I'm very, very active with my kids. Like, I've had my son, Tane, Shoaib. He's been involved with Dawah with me since he was about 6 years old. He's 11 now, you know, and I involve him in a lot of the organization. I take him to all the dinners, take him to the meetings, and, you know, it's so he can have a grasp of why we do the things we do. I took him to Homeless Aid when I used to go with Home Brothers from Homeless Aid and feed the homeless. I would do Dawah there with the homeless.
What was that like?
That was amazing because, you know, like, again, it was rejection. But in that place, that location, I had 4 people accept Islam, you know. And, you know, whether they're on their journey still with Islam or they're not.
Out of curiosity, what's the ratio for them to actually stay on, remain as Muslims?
So it hasn't been very positive on my end. But I know there are others that have, you know. I do know a handful of brothers that are still firm on deen. I know a couple of sisters that are still firm on deen based upon the acceptance of Islam. But many others, they just, you know, maybe it wasn't for them, or, you know, but at the same time, when they took Shahada, they did it with conviction. Like, there was no forcing, because you can't force Islam. So they approve, they understand. Like, there was one gentleman, I think you might have seen it online, and I saw him Christmas. It was during Christmas 1 year, and I was giving him dawah, a homeless gentleman in Dandenong. And then I seen him again, like I see him regularly, and then a few months later, he took Shahada, you know, based upon his own conviction. And now that gentleman, we actually bought him a phone, because he had no phone, gave him the phone, and haven't heard from him since, you know. But Allah knows best what happened there, you know. Apparently, he's still around, but I myself am never up there anymore in that same location. So we actually got barred from setting up there. So,
yeah. Why is that?
Because I think the market had an issue with us setting up
proselytizing.
So we had a table, we had like dawah material, Qurans and stuff, and we even had we had like a speaker box playing different nasheeds, and after we completed the Australasia Quran campaign of 2018, I got in trouble because I did something I shouldn't have done. Basically, I set up the marquee, which is a key aspect to the event itself. And a brother had given a lot of sadaqah for this to be presented. And so I felt bad. And I'd applied for the permit a month before.
Mm.
And I got my answer 3 days before the event. So I was kind of upset with them. And I did it anyways. So they basically said, look, you know, because you did that, we're not going to fine you, but you can't set up here anymore. And I'm like, sweet.
So actions basically have repercussions.
Absolutely. Mm. Yeah, yeah. But I did it for the right reason. So, you know, it's understandable, you know, their response, you know, I don't deny that. And I had the right intentions by doing that. But I went about it the wrong way, I guess, you know. Alhamdulillah, it was a lesson learned, you know. But it was good that I was able to present that marquee. Because it was, the brother gave a lot of sadaqah for it, you know. And I felt that it needed to be presented. Because it's a beautiful marquee, the way it's designed. And the amount of money that went into it, mashallah, may Allah bless him.
Mm.
And yeah.
Okay. What are your future goals for Amin?
So, basically, we want to really have the foundation, which is the local support, general support. I'm looking into the concept of short-term loans if we have the funding for it. You know, and this is anywhere up to a $500 value based upon our funding. Mm. And that would be based upon they would pay a fee of 10%. So that money would go back into for the next person. And someone suggested to me based upon the safety of the success of doing these loans is basically to take some form of collateral based upon a value which is equivalent or close to that amount.
Mm.
Which I think that's a good idea. Something that they would, you know, and the short term loan will be for an excess amount of, you know, time. Not too long because it's only a small amount, but it's enough to cover them for whatever problems they have that basically food wouldn't do.
Mm.
Or
obviously Islamic loan.
Petrol.
Right? Like it's not a...
No interest, thing. Nah.
Exactly.
Nah, it's basically... That. Yeah, of course. Yeah, nah, no, there's no interest. It's just the fee for the usage of the service. So that's not interest. That's basically, you know, you're paying for a service. And,
right,
yeah.
Right, fair enough.
So, then that money goes back into the organization.
Yeah. It's amazing how much finance drives so many things. Mm. So if someone wants to do something similar, what would you recommend?
I would recommend if someone wants to do similar to what we are doing.
Yeah, yeah.
You would want a lot of communal support. It makes it very difficult without that communal support.
How does one get that in the first place?
Well, you need to have, I guess, that mutual respect from the community.
Okay.
So there is, you know, a lot of members of the community that have that mutual respect for me from different jamaats.
And I guess that comes from experience and actually practically
developed that, you know, there's friendship from different an association. But along with that, you definitely need to have a strong funding for the foundation itself.
Okay.
Because, you know, you might get an example, like we had a family the other week that needed, you know, upwards of, they needed like $5,000, you know. And
wow. What for?
They had like problems with rent, bills, school fees, and the brother hadn't been working for 6 months and it was very bad, alhamdulillah. Well, what we had was able to do was, as well as us raising an amount, we were able to match that with what was in the account. So we ended up giving that family, alhamdulillah, $2,000-something, you know, out of that $5,000 that was needed. That's all we could give them, you know. But would it be nice to have been able to give them the $5,000? Absolutely, you know, with the support from the community.
Of course.
And there's so many other examples, you know, like we've helped, you know, domestic violence victims before. We've helped, you know, a father with single father with four kids. And we've helped him many times, you know. Because his hardships are, his wife took him for everything and left him with the kids and left him with nothing. And and the poor guy, he has his house and has his kids and the kids are all growing up. And so he does it a bit tough, you know, alhamdulillah. And so over Ramadan, you know, we're able to collect, provide for his kids, you know, some gifts for Ramadan. At the same time, provide money to give them some financial support. And you know, there was other organizations that were also assisting with the same case, you know. But yeah, so these things they cost money, you know. And that there's been other domestic violence victims. We put them up in hotels and arranged accommodation for them, give them food, give them money for babies and stuff like
this. Do you work much with NZF or anything? Or other charitable organizations?
Yeah, so I used to. I've previously sent a lot of people to NZF for support, alhamdulillah. But normally it's where it's like in the domestic violence thing, that's normally it's an instant thing, you know. Whereas a lot of time with NZF, I believe, from the past, it is there's a process. Whereas with us, there's no process. It's like,
oh, just automatically, like
straight away. Like, if there's an issue, we deal with it, and that's just how I am as a person. Like you said, you know, I've got that drive.
I feel I really respect that. But.
And you know, and I feel like when it comes to certain things, like, you know, domestic violence and these things like that, you know, it's not something that you should just like have a process. You know, I think that it needs to be dealt with straight away. So we had brothers that were willing to go and see the husband and all sorts of things, you know. And I was like, no. Basically, we're just going to put her in a hotel room so she'll be alone, get her, you know, taken care of while she's there until NZF can organize the process for her, which that's what we did. And yeah, in the end, she ended up going through NZF and didn't deal with us anymore, you know, alhamdulillah. But yeah, there's that. You know, there was homeless aid when I did, I gave someone shahada and he was sleeping on the streets. He was sleeping across the road from where the brothers were setting up the food. And we got him a house the next day, or a shared house the next day. He had a job within a couple of days as well. And he was getting himself together, you know, and then all of a sudden he disappeared. And I heard from him, and he got locked up, you know, for whatever reason.
Okay.
And he's the one I told him to get his phone. Get a phone. So
this is very important work. You basically help those people that the rest of the community does not want to or is unable to help, basically.
Initially, that's the aim when it comes to local support. But we've also, like, Spindrek was involved with supporting overseas as well. You know, we had an orphanage that we were helping in.
Oh, wow.
And an organization in Haiti that we were helping. We helped during the earthquake. They had we helped them for Korban, Udhya, Ramadan, general problems. Like, the brother had a sister, was going to lose a house. We raised the money for that. The brother needed money for a car so he could bring an income into the organization. Okay. We raised the money for that.
So if someone wants to read more about your efforts, where do they go? And if they want to support you, how do they support you?
So we are on Facebook under Amin.
How is it spelled?
It's all capitals A dot M dot I dot N, and then Australian Muslims in Need. We are obviously new and improved Spindrek, with the intention for local focus now. Anything that's done internationally would be based upon discussion through the committee, as we've officially doing local only within the organization. I myself will do stuff out of seas, internationally, with my family, but not associated with the organization as of yet.
Okay. So as we're crossing over 45 minutes at the moment, it's a nice place to wrap up. So what final words of advice can you provide our listeners?
I think that at the end of the day, don't let your doubts stop you from doing something you believe in.
Okay.
Especially
break those doors down, basically.
Especially if it's beneficial to the Ummah. Like, if you know it's going to be beneficial, whatever it is, do it. And don't let the rejection and the ridicule that you're going to face stop you.
Because
it's very important to maintain that drive, that direction.
MashaAllah, that's some excellent advice.
Mm.
So look, Jazakallah khair, thanks for coming. I know you come from a very long distance, basically.
Yeah,
and Southeast Melbourne. Yeah, I want to just thank you for coming all this way. And in the end, we just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless your efforts and to give us all, you know, ikhlas or sincerity for what we do. So Jazakallah khair.
Yeah.